All right, have a seat. Take a load off for a minute. I'm going to come up here with the cool band. Hi, guys. How you doing? How you doing, Benny? Everybody say hi to Benny.
Hi, Benny.
Hi, Benny.
It's a theme. It's a theme. I didn't even plan it, but we should have got T-shirts. We should have got T-shirts. Like a, this is Hi, Benny Sunday. Hey, thanks for coming this morning to Discovery Community Church. We've got some really great stuff in store. When you walked in, you got a worship folder. Will you pull it out for just a second? I'm going to highlight just a couple of things on here. Inside, you're going to find a bunch of pieces of paper that will probably fall down in your lap. I'm going to share with you one is tells you some upcoming events. We just really want you to take a minute to kind of look through those. There's some really great opportunities for you. You're also going to see a little card here that says 253 Community on Mission. We are a church that really strives to be engaged globally. And so over the next few weeks, you're going to hear not just how a church is engaged globally, but how you can participate in what God's doing all over the world. And so one of the things that you can do today, if you have a few minutes, we have a lunch directly following this service. You're going to hear a little bit more about the lunch in about 60 seconds. But we'd really love for you to stay. There's going to be some other opportunities in the next few weeks to just hear about how you can be engaged in what God's doing around the world. So anyways, that's some cool stuff. Now, next thing I want to highlight is we have a little thing in here called a connection card. Let's see where it is, right there. If you take a minute and fill this out, now, I get it. You might not have brought a pen in. Dennis, are you in the house? Dennis is in the house. He's got a pen. Dennis, will you do your best Vanna impression and just work your way down, toss those. So if you need a pen, you might need a pen to fill the connection card out or maybe take some notes this morning on what God is saying. By the way, on the back of the what's happening is completely blank for you to take some notes this morning. I believe that God's going to speak. And so I want to encourage you to take some notes. Dennis is right there. He's got your work in it. So anyway, on the connection card, take a minute and fill it out. Let us know some ways you might want to get connected, or if you want some prayer. At the very end of the service, we're going to pass some baskets during what we call our giving back to God time, and we'd love for you to drop this off. You're also going to see that we're going to take the Lord's Supper at the end of our service as well. Want you to know ahead of time, the Lord's Supper at Discovery Community Church is open to everybody here. You don't have to be a member of this specific church. We do believe that you need to be a follower of Jesus, and that doesn't mean that you have had some good weeks in a row of showing up at a church, or you grew up a certain flavor of denomination. What it means is at some point in your life, you said, Jesus, I believe that you're the one and only Son of God, and I trust you to save me. And if that's happened in your life, you've invited Jesus into your life, then we'd like to welcome you to take the Lord's Supper with us at the end. So anyway, we'll talk more about that at the very end. How about we have a couple of microphones. Nicole, would you come and introduce a guest?
Yes, I would. Good morning, everybody. I'm Nicole. Good to see you this morning. This is my dear friend, Karina. And Karina is the director of the school at Eternal Anchor. So, yes, that's right. You literally know her because you have been part of our teams that have visited. A number of you want to know her because you have been wanting to be part of a team visiting Eternal Anchor. So I'm really glad to have her today. So, Karina, to begin, I'm going to ask her to tell us a little bit about Eternal Anchor, knowing that not all of you are familiar.
Hola, buenos días. Estoy muy contenta de poder estar aquí y conocerles.
She's very glad to be here and to get to know you guys.
Sé que algunos ya han visitado Ancla Eterna en el pasado.
She knows that some of you visited Eternal Anchor in the past.
Y sé que como iglesia han caminado con nosotros.
And she knows that as a church we have walked with them.
Pero aquellos que no conocen o no han escuchado de Ancla Eterna.
So, but for those of you who aren't familiar with Eternal Anchor,
somos una organización que está trabajando con niños y adultos con discapacidades.
They're an organization that works with children and adults with disabilities.
Tenemos varios departamentos. Ancla Eterna está ubicado en Baja California Norte, en una comunidad llama San Quintín. La población es de campo, la gente trabaja en el campo, de bajos recursos.
So they're located in a community called San Quintín in Baja California Norte, Northern Baja California, that state. They have different departments. She started to talk, she'll get there. But the population of that area has very few resources. It's a rural area. They're working in the fields, many of the workers.
En diciembre cumple 11 años la organización.
They're going to turn 11 years old in December.
Todo comenzó hace 11 años por un niño que no tenía familia.
It all started 11 years ago because of a child who did not have a family.
Su padre tiene una discapacidad y no podía cuidar de él.
His father has a disability and was unable to care for him.
Se llama Jesús. Jesús tiene parálisis cerebral y tiene epilepsia.
So, and he has cerebral palsy and epilepsy.
Y Jesús siempre estaba en el hospital, era muy famoso en la clínica de la comunidad.
Jesús was well known in the clinic and the community because he was always in the hospital.
Y Austin lo conoció.
And Austin, one of the founders, got to know him.
Y fue cuando pudo ver la necesidad que había para personas con discapacidades.
And that began opening eyes to the need. That's how Eternal Anchor began.
Actualmente Ancla Eterna, bueno, inició con una casa hogar.
It began with one casa hogar, an orphanage, basically residential.
Inició con dos niños.
Began with two children.
Actualmente tenemos ocho niños viviendo en casa hogar.
Now they have eight children living in the orphanage and the residence.
Y se fue viendo la necesidad de que no nada más necesitaban un hogar, necesitaban un lugar donde aprender, donde sentirse en comunidad, donde socializar.
And they saw that they needed, how much they needed. They needed a place to be part of the community, a place to learn, a place to have social interaction.
Y se inició lo que es el programa educativo.
So they began their education program.
Y hoy actualmente atendemos 30 niños.
So they have 30 children now in the education program.
Que todos los días van y vienen a sus hogares.
And those children every day are coming back and forth from their homes.
Tenemos un club de amistad que tiene 18 adultos.
They have a friendship club that has 18 adults.
Tenemos el programa de desarrollo comunitario que atiende haciendo sillas de ruedas, andadores, férulas. Visitar las familias para dar terapia en casa.
The community development department that has wheelchairs and walkers and all kinds of mobility equipment, and they visit homes for those people who are shut in into their homes because it is the only access to that kind of equipment in the area.
Y el programa de quinoterapia.
And a horse therapy program.
Y cada uno de estos departamentos fue abierto por las necesidades que se fueron viendo en la comunidad.
And every department was opened because of the needs that they were seeing in the community.
Y la misión y misión que tiene Ancla Eterna es que cada niño, cada adulto, cada persona con una discapacidad pueda alcanzar su mayor potencial, pueda desarrollar sus habilidades, ser independiente.
And their vision is that every child, every adult with disabilities can grow to their potential, their capability, be able to be independent and part of their community.
Que se sientan amados, seguros,
loved and safe.
Como les decía, la comunidad es de bajos recursos. El gobierno no tiene interés en personas con discapacidades.
The government doesn't have interest in people with disabilities and it's an area of low resources.
Entonces, Ancla Eterna está tratando de suplir estas necesidades que tiene la comunidad, los padres con sus hijos.
So, Eternal Anchor is trying to supply the needs that the community has and come alongside the families.
Y es un gran privilegio. quiero poder ser parte de un poco para las familias.
And it is a great privilege to be part of a small part of the families.
Y pues estamos muy contentos porque Dios está haciendo algo a través de cada una de las áreas de Ángel Eterna.
And they are very glad to see how God is working through every area.
Muchas gracias por su tiempo y espero que sigan orando por Ángel Eterna, por el equipo, por las familias a quienes podemos compartirles de lo que hace Ángel Eterna. Gracias.
And she thanks you for being here, for listening, for walking alongside Eternal Anger, and for continuing to pray. And I would just invite all of you, if you want to know more about Eternal Anger, you want to hear more from Karina, if you've been down there and need to come say hello to her specifically, come join us after service, and we'll have some more time together down in room 2. All right, thank you.
Thank you, Karina. Thank you, Nicole. I think I can speak for this family of faith here that it is a great honor to have participated with Eternal Anchor. A great honor. Thank you again. Muchas gracias. I have to pause for one second. Keep playing, Abby. Keep playing. But we have a brother that is here with us today who we have been praying over, Terrell. We praise God. We praise God. We praise God. He has answered prayer for you and will continue. We believe that. Would you stand and worship with us?
Were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High, your hidden glory in creation is now revealed.
chain. You break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. Sing that with me. There is power.
Invite you to be seated for a moment. We're going to take a minute to pray. We're singing a lot of songs this morning about overcoming fear and chains. And maybe as you are worshiping with us this morning, there's a fear that has a name. And you can name it. There's something that you can see. For you, it's not an abstract chain. It's something very, very specific. I want you to take a minute and bring that to God. That seems really easy from up here. It's going to be a lot harder from where you are, because if it's a chain, if it's a weight, if it's a fear, it's probably rather large. So I'm just going to encourage you. You can even just do this. You can just open your hand for the Father and say, God, I'm overwhelmed so much I'm not even sure what to ask. In fact, let's just do that. If you would bow with me. If it helps, you could just open your hands like my hands are open this morning. Drums are beating, and these really nice people are up front singing with a smile, and this music's loud and upbeat, but in some ways it's really hard for me to be upbeat this morning, because I feel overwhelmed by this. Could say that right before God. I feel overwhelmed by this. So this morning, in the next few minutes, I ask that you would take this fear, this chain, this thing that seems to just keep winning. I'm asking somehow in the next few moments that you help me to give it over to you. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. The mountains tremble at your name. Dear Father, what is true is that This entire globe has been knit together from nothing into something by the voice of the Father. What is true is that, God, when you speak, when you move, when you breathe, what is absolutely true is that the mountains do quake at your voice, and that things shift, worlds move and are shaped, and you absolutely change and shape the hearts and circumstances around me. And I'm asking for just a few moments, Father, that you breathe like you did 2,000 years ago into that little group of people tucked in a hidden place, overwhelmed by their own fear and worry, and you breathe fresh on your people, and you empower them. And there are some men and women in this room this morning that you have been breathing on and are wrestling with this ongoing narrative that keeps repeating over and over again in their head. And I pray today that you'd help them to get up and walk as victors. And watch what you do. In Jesus we pray. Morning. I'm realizing I probably need some notes. It will be helpful. Hey, good morning. One more time. Good morning. Good to have you guys here. So my name's John, and these are kind of our new digs, being in the cafeteria. We've been here for a couple of months now, and I personally, as the pastor, as the teacher, I really struggle with just this exercise, because a big part of me wants to be right up here, and then my wife reminds me that when I do that, half the people, because I keep inching out, half the people can't see me, and then the people in the back can't see me because I'm not up, so I don't know what to do. I think I might start a little bit up here, and I bet I won't stay here very long, okay? So I'm going to try it. What do you think, Tracy? Is this so far so good? Okay. Hey, so thank you. Okay, so maybe in the back you can see me better. So let's just start it. So a couple things before we jump in. I really want to encourage you to take some notes this morning. You can take them on your phone. You can take them on the back of that piece of paper that says what's coming up. I really want to encourage you to take notes. Second is I really want you to have a Bible in your lap. So again, use your phone right next to Dennis. Dennis is going to show you. There's a little white box. There's some Bibles right there. We want you to take one. It doesn't have to go back to that box. It can go with you. We really want to encourage you to have a Bible. We're a church that walks through Scripture every Sunday. Now, most of the Scriptures that we're going to talk about today are going to be up on these screens, one behind me, and I think there's one here, and maybe one around the corner. So a lot of them will be up there. We apologize ahead of time. They're going to be up there way too short. They're going to be up there, and just before you get the Scripture written down, it'll disappear. And so we apologize. We try. And they, the most amazing people in the back of the room, give a big round of applause to the tech team. Those guys, they deal with so many challenges every week to make things work. And I'm so very proud of them. And so anyway, so there's some things that will be helpful. Before I dive in, I just want to tell you a little bit about my mama. My mom was... She struggled being so mad at me growing up. And listen, I think some of you have told this before. I've said it on a number of occasions. I took piano lessons for about 7 years. And when I say that, I think it gives the wrong impression. So, first, it gives the impression that I can play piano, which I can't, okay? It's like I took Spanish for 7 years, and I really was trying, but... I got hola, so I got that one. So there, you know, some of you can relate, right? You did something for a long time. I took piano lessons for like, I mean, I think it was 7 years. It felt like my entire childhood was piano lessons, multiple different piano teachers, a bunch of disastrous recitals. Anybody? Amen to that? Anybody have a couple of those? So anyway, I have all those experiences, but here's the thing that brought a lot of tears in our home. Some from me, mostly my mama, and that's because every one of our piano teachers would say the same thing to my mama. she would say, "He is so gifted. He is a natural. He really has something special." And my mom would always be like, "Oh, thank you." And then they would always follow with a but, right? And every piano teacher ever had would say, "But he never," anybody have a guess? "He never practices." And I didn't practice. There's probably a few things that fuel that. By the way, if you're a young person here taking piano lessons, I'm not encouraging this behavior, okay? So practice. All right, thank you. I'm trying to help. There you go. Thank you, Carl. A couple things probably fueled that in my life, but probably the biggest was this. I hated failure. And as a young person, even as a young little guy, I discovered a way to navigate my hatred or my fear of failure. And the way that I would navigate it is if something was hard, if something was difficult, if I determined ahead of time that I might not succeed at something, I wouldn't do it. And it was my little way of protecting myself. Amen. Thank you, Jason. Amen. If I'm going to fail, then let's not do it, and I avoid this whole pain entirely, okay? And so that's how I navigated most of my young adult life, and my mom would lose her mind with me. She'd be like, "Why aren't you practicing?" And I'd say, "Because I can't do it." And she would say, "You can't do it because you can't practice. You're not practicing." And I'd say, "I'm not practicing because I can't do it." And it would go round and round and round. Now, you and I know that that doesn't live very well. And so as I've grown up and done life, some things have changed in my life pretty significantly. But one of the things I've noticed is I've noticed that for nearly everything that we do in life, everything that we want to start, if we're going to start it, we have to navigate and overcome our fear of failure. Amen? Amen. And one of the biggest challenges to coming back to God, so some of you, this is your first time with us, our series right now is called Whale, and we're walking through the book of Jonah together. So by the way, this is a hint. Open up to the book of Jonah. We're walking through the book of Jonah together. The book of Jonah is a true retelling of a real historical person's life, the man Jonah. There are some amazing things in the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, Jonah tells us that he was swallowed by a large fish. That is a miraculous event. It has brought a lot of controversy in and around the book of Jonah. However, now some of us, if we've been walking through this for a few weeks, I keep saying this every time, that is a miraculous and amazing event. I am not here to convince you that it happened. I frankly don't care, because that's not the heart of the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah at its heart is about coming back to God. And we learn in the book of Jonah that coming back to God is a journey that's complicated and very, very difficult. Some of you, this might be maybe your first Sunday in a church in a long time. And if you could muster up the strength this morning to say amen, you would probably say amen to that last line. Coming back to God is complicated and difficult and hard. Now, one of the things that makes it even more challenging is when I feel like I've got to do God stuff again. It's not just the mental or a spiritual or emotional journey. I start feeling like, man, I should be doing some of that God stuff again, and I just can't. I did that before. Back when I was 15, man, I was doing all the God things. Back when I was 25, back before this failure, back before this mistake, back before their failure or their mistake, I did that stuff. And we tell ourselves things like this: "I'm not ready yet. I don't know enough. I'm afraid. What if they let me down? what if I let them down? And unfortunately, many of us, we sit on the sidelines of this incredible journey that God wants us to be on. And the fear of failure becomes the seed of failure in our life. One of the great things about Jonah, listen, we'll be real honest, Jonah was a mess. Okay, I think we could say in 2025, this might help. Jonah was a hot mess, okay? Jonah was, he was a mess. But one of the amazing things about Jonah was Jonah was able to overcome his fear of failure and do the God stuff again. So here's what I want you to do with me. I want to invite you to open up to the book of Jonah. We're going to go to Jonah chapter 3. We're going to read chapter 3 together. Now, while you're finding Jonah chapter 3, let me bring you up to speed. Jonah has, in the beginning of this book, turned his back on God, blew his life up, put a bunch of people's lives at risk. He then was thrown into the sea. Jonah says, literally and figuratively in chapter 2, he says, I sank to the bottom. I was overwhelmed and overcome. I sank to the depths. So he's talking about this literally, but he's also saying this figuratively. So many of us in the room, you've never sunk to the bottom of the sea, but you have felt like it. Anybody? Well, amen. So Jonah says, I sunk to the bottom of the sea. Things were so bad for me, it felt like my entire life was being choked out. There was nothing left. And then God came and rescued me. In Jonah chapter 2, what is God's rescue? Anybody? It's a big fish. And he's swallowed by this fish, and he's in this fish for some time. And this is a really, chapter 2 is this amazing song of redemption. It ends very gross. The end of chapter 2 says, anybody remember the end of chapter 2? Some of you got your Bible open, you can see it. It says, God, what was the word? Vomited. Okay, that's, I'll say it like 3 times just because there's a little middle schooler in me, and it's gross. So the end of chapter 2, literally Jonah's vomited out, and he, now I don't know at the beginning of chapter 3 if he's on the beach pulling the stuff out of his hair. I don't know if he's scraping muck off. I don't know if his fingers are still like all pruned up because he's been wet for a long time. Or it has been a season after. And he's just, well, you've been in seasons like this where like your heart is beating, but it's not really beating. Like you're just a shell. Every day you just wake up and you replay the failure in your mind, and you're just, you're pretty sure you're useless to everybody. I don't know how long it's been since he was, well, he showed up on that beach. But I want you to read along with me and watch something miraculous and amazing that I happen to think is more miraculous than a big fish swallowing a small man. Read with me, Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Verse 3 says, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. And Jonah began going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. Let me read that again. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Jonah's warning actually reached the king of Nineveh. He rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation the king issued to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? May God yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. I think I mentioned a few minutes before the little phrase, God stuff again. What's God stuff? What does it look like to do God stuff? Well, God stuff can be a whole lot of things. For some of us in the room, God stuff is showing up at a church regularly on Sunday morning. Like, you know something's happening and you feel like, man, I just got to start getting up on a Sunday and going to church. For some of you in the room, the God stuff we're talking about is showing up at a church. For some of us in the room, the God stuff is calling yourself publicly a Christian or a Christ follower. Some of us in this room, the simple act of telling your family that you've decided to follow Jesus is a big dog deal. And that's one of the big God stuff things that you've sensed before God that you need to do. Some of you, the God stuff is being baptized. You've been struggling. You've been relenting and holding off. Some of you, it's volunteering in the church. Some of you, it's showing up at a small group. For some of us, God stuff is living generously or reading your Bible or practicing the tithe. For some of us in the room, God stuff is dealing with that nagging addiction. You've been telling everybody, I got it, I got it, I got it. And between you and the Father, you know you don't got it. For some of you, the God stuff is a call. It's a mission. It's something that you know God's called you to do. And you've been ignoring it for a long time. So I just want to recognize this morning, and let's just talk openly about it. When I say the word God stuff, it could be a whole lot of different things in this room. And all of them deserve us spending some time on. And we don't have that time this morning. But listen, all of them also share something in common. For all of us, when you're coming back to God, and you know God's calling you to do something, that thing, that God stuff, can seem like this insurmountable hurdle in your life because you tried it before and failed. Because you were working up courage to do it before and then you blew up your life. And now all of a sudden you have this thing and it becomes this insurmountable hurdle. And you're telling yourself, well, maybe one day, not today. And the fear of failure is winning in your life. This morning, we're going to talk about how to take some steps over that hurdle. But before we do that, I think we need to have a brief conversation about theology of stuff. That's what I call it. I want to talk briefly about the theology of stuff. In other words, what is God's perspective of stuff? We have to have a really healthy perspective of stuff. You guys with me? A little bit. You're like, what are you talking about? Okay, I'll walk this through real carefully. Number one, before we talk about doing anything, we need to recognize, number one, that throughout Scripture, we are reminded over and over that doing stuff cannot replace being. Is that up here? Let's leave it up on the screen. Doing stuff cannot replace being. God doesn't need your stuff. He doesn't need the things that you have, the material possessions that you own. He doesn't need it. He actually doesn't even need you to do something for him. He's not in heaven like, man, I wish they would just do this for me. It's so hard up here because I can't get John to do stuff for me. Acts chapter 17, verse 25, and this is talking about God, and God is not served by human hands. as if he needed anything. Rather, he gives himself, he gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Does God need your stuff? Everybody? No. Does he need your money? No. Does he need your time? Come on. No, he doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your time. He doesn't need you to do anything. By the way, if you check out, the strategy and the work of the kingdom will still prevail. He does not need anything specifically from you. He only wants you. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those who are doing stuff for him. No, just kidding. Did you read it? The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose, what's the word? Hearts are fully committed to him. He only wants you. That's all he wants. In fact, throughout the Bible, and particularly in the New Testament, there is some strong admonitions against thinking that if you do some stuff for God, he will like you more. It's impossible for you to do stuff for God to get him to like you more. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 is like the classic verse here. Let's read it together. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from you. It's the gift of God. Verse 9, not by, what's the word up there? Works, so that none of us can boast. Doing cannot replace being. Second part of understanding theology stuff is this. Doing is a reflection of being. Okay. Whether you like this or not, you are always doing. It's part of the landscape of the human experience. You're always doing. Even if you say, I'm not doing anything, you are actually doing something while you say it, right? Like, part of the human experience is that you're breathing in O2 and you're exhaling CO2. You are impacting the culture of your family. You're impacting the culture of your workplace. You are impacting the culture of your city, your neighborhood. You right now are impacting your culture. You're doing something. Now, whether you are doing it in a healthy way or an unhealthy way is really the issue. You are actually doing something right now, even this morning. You're not just sitting here. You are, as an act of faith, making a decision. You are doing something. And Scripture tells us that what you do is a reflection of the condition of your heart. Look at this with me in Matthew 7. Jesus says, by their fruit they will be recognized. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. How about in Luke chapter 6, Jesus says this, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Number one, you and I cannot replace being with doing. Number two, what you actually do is a reflection of what's going on inside. And number three, doing some stuff is necessary to rehabilitate being. If you want God to do some things in your life, if you want this heart to be fanned into a flame, there are some necessary things that you and I are called to do. I'm going to read you a mind blower in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is a mind blower. This is a Matthew 11:29. We don't use the word yoke very often. But just for clarity, yoke is an instrument placed on an animal to focus its energies and get work done. It's not freeing. It's heavy. It's about labor. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, hey, I'm inviting you to take this heavy thing that's on my back and place it on yours. And I'm inviting you to put your legs into it. I'm inviting you to do the work that I've been doing. And by the way, this follows one of the most amazing verses we read here at Discovery almost, well, I wouldn't say every Sunday, but maybe every other Sunday. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, and anybody else know? Heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who doesn't love that verse? Jesus, come. You're worn out. Your heart's aching. You're broken. You're hurting. He says, come to me. All you are weak and burdened, I will give you rest. And then he follows it up with, get busy. Put your legs into it. And then the most amazing, it's a mind blower, the most amazing promise is this. Do you catch it in the end? And you will find rest for your souls. Some of us are not experiencing rest, are not experiencing the nearness of God because we aren't sitting on the sidelines, refusing to step into the things that he has called us into. It's time to get off the sidelines. And yeah, you blew it before. Yeah, you made a big mistake. You made a mess of your life. Yes, those people in that church, in that small group, those friends burned you before. All of those things are true. Do not let the enemy continue to win. Take steps into the God stuff. Now let's go back to Jonah for a minute. We're going to go quickly, okay? There's some things that we can learn about doing the God stuff again. I love the way Jonah chapter 3 opens. Let's look at it again. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah for a, everybody? Everybody a little louder for what? This is cool. Jonah didn't just have a boo-boo, okay? This wasn't just a little tiny mistake. Let's go back. God came and called Jonah to do something. Jonah said no. He went as complete opposite direction as he possibly could. Watch this. It wasn't just his journey. He put people's lives at risk. There was a disaster, a real disaster with the real sea, including real people, that all happened because of Jonah's disobedience to God. He made a mess of his life. He was thrown into the sea. He sunk to the bottom of the sea, not because God did it. We talked about this last week, but because Jonah did it. He made an absolute mess of his life. I mean, who gets an invitation from God himself to come and say, I got a mission for you, and go, and then you turn and blow up your life and a bunch of people's around you? Jonah should be sitting on the sideline for the rest of his life. But that's not how God works, ever. Jonah's nursing his wounds, and God says, I'm not done with you. And God comes a second time. And friends, I'll be honest, he comes a third time. And he comes a fourth time. And he comes a fifth time. Behold, I stand at the door and knock and knock and knock, waiting for you to open the door and I will come in. Paul writes it this way in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 9. He says, what if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the object of his wrath prepared for destruction? And what if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? This, some things can get lost in here because there's a lot of strong Bible language. But let's catch this really clearly. Paul says, what if God had these objects of wrath that deserve wrath? Who's he talking about? Yeah, Tracy's pointing at her. Just everybody point at Tracy. Woo, this one's about her. No, it's not. Who is it about? Paul's like, it's about us. What if God had these objects of wrath and in his great mercy chose to show incredible patience to objects of wrath? And then interesting, he changes his language in the next verse. He says, but what if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy? What I love about this verse is most of us go around seeing ourselves as objects of wrath. But God sees us completely different, as objects of mercy. A lot of you right now, you're wrestling with your failure. You feel like you're an object of wrath. And God's just being patient with. And Paul writes in Romans 9, he says, what if it's bigger than that? What if you are an object of mercy? God wants to show his glory to the entire world through you. Friend, you're not an object of God's wrath. You're an object of his mercy, and he wants to touch the world through you. Give yourself, number one, the same kind of grace that God has poured out on you. How do you get started doing the God stuff? It starts, number one, with giving yourself the same amount of grace that God has given you. Number two, how do you get started in doing God stuff again? Number two, real simple, you identify the steps. So Jonah somehow gave himself some mercy, the same mercy that God gave him. He said, man, I don't know why, but God came to me a second time. And then he says in verse 2, he said, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. If you notice in your Bible, there's some quotation marks around there. Friends, we have this information because Jonah wrote it down. He said, this is what God told me to do. I'm identifying it really clearly. This is my next step. It's specific, and I'm going to take it. God does not want to overwhelm you. He has spoken specifically to you about the thing that you should do. Don't let it grow out of control. Simply write it down. Some of you should write right now this morning, I need to go to church every week. I need to get into a small group. I need to stay focused on these two things. Number three, how do I get started in the God stuff again? Number one, give myself grace. Number two, identify the steps. Number three, take small bites. Jonah says in verse 3, then Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and he went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah, verse 4, began going a day's journey into the city. We're going to expand this a little bit because Jonah is not giving us enough, okay? But you can read right through this. You see it. God told me to go to Nineveh. When I got there, I went, dude. This place is big. Are you kidding me? One slimy guy from inside of a fish, and I'm expected to do all of this? There's no way. It's too big. If I started today, I couldn't even walk across the city in 3 days, let alone be responsible for every man, woman, child, dog, and cat in this place. No way, I'm not doing it. I'm going to sit right here. You got to get somebody else. This is an absolute mistake. And that's what a lot of us do. We're like, man, they want me to do what in small group? I signed up to work with kids. They want me to do what? Are you kidding? Show up every week, do this, this. I can't do this. Notice what Jonah does. He doesn't go 100%. By the way, one of the things I hate, as I absolutely hate when someone says, I'm going to give it 110%. No, you're not. You don't even know what 110% is. Or you ever hear somebody say, I'm going to give it 1,000%. What is that? That's ridiculous. You are not going to give 100%. Jonah didn't give 100%. You know how much he gave? 33%. He went one third of the way. And by the way, he didn't do that just with his legs. As you can read on in chapter 4, he did it with his heart. He wasn't even all in. He just was like, I'm going to get through this. I'm going to take one little step at a time, one little step at a time, one day at a time. If you are going to do God's stuff again, give yourself some grace, the same kind of grace that God has given you. Write down, identify. Don't be overwhelmed by what everybody else is doing. Just identify the things God has called you to do it. And number 3, take baby steps. I've been doing this. I've been a pastor for a little over 25 years. I want you to know one of the biggest reasons why people flame out is they make really big promises that's impossible for any human being to keep. And then I don't see them next week. Because the very next day, you're going to fall on your face. Write that down. Nobody's writing that. Like right now, this morning, even as we're talking, I know that you're thinking of some things God's called you to do, and you're going to encounter failure. But let me tell you, if you take some baby steps, and you tell yourself, we can do this a little bit at a time, you're going to watch God do something amazing in your life. 1 John chapter 5, 3, write this one down, okay? Some of you, this is going to have to be like a memory verse for you. In fact, this is love for God. Do his stuff. Keep his commands. And watch this. And his commands are not burdensome. God is expecting you to do is something he is empowering you to do. Take the steps that he has called you to, not with the guilt, the shame, not what you think other people want and expect, what God has called you to do. Take the step. Last one, number 4, trust the rest. I could argue that Jonah got into this mess to begin with because he ultimately struggled to trust God. Many of us, our greatest failures in our lives stem from our struggle to trust God with our needs, with our desires, with our marriage, with our children. Many of us have made a mess of our lives because we struggle to trust God to address the needs in our lives. In chapter 3, Jonah makes a decision to trust God with the rest. Verse 10, it says, when God saw that what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Friends, a revival broke out in the city of Nineveh. An entire nation was changed. And it had nothing to do with the skill, the charisma, the ability of a guy named Jonah. It had everything to do with the work of God. God will do amazing things in and through your life, not because of your skill, ability, or charisma, but because he's God. And when you and I trust God, he does amazing things. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. What's the God stuff that you know that God is calling you to do? Abby's going to start playing the piano in a minute. And I want you to actually have a minute this morning before we take communion, which we're going to take in a couple minutes. I want you to take a minute and humbly and honestly before God, I want you to first give yourself some grace. Maybe while the piano's playing, you could just start off like, he's right, I should be dead, and I'm not dead. This job should have been over. This marriage should be. I mean, I've done enough to. God, I'm amazed that you are. That I'm not an object of wrath, but I'm an object of mercy. And then while you're praying, pull out that connection card if you want. It's just this little white card. And just say, I know he's calling me to, for some of you, just like, to show up every week. He's calling me to get engaged in a group. He's calling me to volunteer. I've known it forever. Or I have this call. I need to talk to somebody because I've been wrestling with this call that for the last 10 years, I know that God's got this call in my life and I don't know how to live it out. I want you this morning to be honest before God and just identify it. And then after you identify it, today I want you to take a small step and trust God with the whole process. So I'm going to let Abby play for a minute. Would you bow with me? Start off with a prayer of thanks. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace. An object of mercy. Help me to have mercy for myself. I try to give it to everybody else, but help me to have mercy for myself. I know that there's some things that I'm being called to do. Here they are. Write them down. Even while you're praying, you can open your eyes. Your eyes don't have to be closed to pray. Open them while you're praying and write it down. Father God, you right now are rebuilding. There's some people that have walked in this morning that it is a lot of energy to be here. And I'm so grateful, Father, for the energy, for the risk they took. In fact, this last season of their life, it seems like every day has taken a lot of energy. Father, this morning, would you help them just receive that they are not an object of wrath, that you're not disappointed in them, but they're an object of mercy. Help them leave that whole object of wrath. Help them just leave it here and not pick it up again and just walk under the banner of your mercy, God. And I pray in Jesus' name that they would have some clarity about what it is that you're calling and not be overwhelmed by all the things they could do or should do or ought to do, but just in loving and gentle freedom are stepping into those things that you've called them to. A little step. Jesus, thank you for coming to redeem us. This morning, we are going to join with millions of your followers over the last 2,000 years to remember your work on the cross. It was a full penalty of our sins, but it was also a path to redemption. You bought us back. You bought us back. And this morning, as we walk through this act of worship, of remembering Jesus, your broken body and your blood that you shed for us, I pray this morning we would celebrate that you bought us back. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to have a couple of people come up here. They're going to be giving out some elements. If you have a need for a gluten-free option, on my right or your left, there is some gluten-free available to you. And I'm going to invite you to come. You might need to pray some more before you get up. You come when you're ready. And take these elements and celebrate that you've been bought back.
Here I am, down on my knees again, surrendering all, surrendering all. Find me here, Lord, as you draw me near, I'm desperate for you. Desperate for you, I surrender. I want to Jesus, breathe within. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Like a mighty storm, stir within my soul. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Like a rushing wind, Jesus, breathe within. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Like a mighty storm, still within my soul. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me.
Sing like a rushing wind. You sing with me.
Like a rushing wind, Jesus, breathe within. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Like a
some of us in this room, it's been a deeply holy moment. We're surrendering into your hands the things that are hard. Father, right now, even right now, you're breathing new life. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me. Then you will find rest for your souls. Father, if it's these hands, these scarred hands, if it's these knees, these weak knees, if it's this voice, this trembling voice, if it's these ears that are often so hard of hearing that you want, then take all of me. May your Spirit give us courage. May your Spirit give us strength. And may we trust the rest into your hands. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated just for one more moment. I have some friends in the back. They're going to be coming forward and passing some baskets. We want to encourage you to drop in your connection card. Let us know that you're here. We want to be connected to you. We want to be in your team. Maybe there's something that you need prayer for. Maybe you made a commitment today. We're tender with commitments, by the way. We've all been there. We've all made pretty big commitments, and then things happen. And so as a church, we're a church that really understands that God's grace. And so if you want to take a step, maybe today that card is a step, and we're going to help you take some further steps. A couple things we just want to remind you of is that Karina, thank you so much for being here. Guys, I would encourage you, if you have a few minutes, stop in at the lunch and get to hear a little more about her story and the story of Eternal Anchor. Would love to have you be a part of that. Next week, we're going to have a family meeting after this where we're going to talk about global engagement and how not only as a church that we are globally engaged, but how as you can be a part of that journey. So I'd love to have you come next week. And anyway, thanks for coming. Thanks for being here. And it's such a great honor. We're going to have some coffee in the back. There's some popcorn. There's popcorn. I'm not kidding. There's some popcorn. And to be honest, there's also a big, big bowl of candy. And it says on the top of there, ask your parents first. So I got to call my mom, tell her I'm sorry for a few things, and then get some candy. So anyway, but I am telling that to be a little humorous, but number two, also parents, you might be aware that without your keen oversight, there may be some pockets filled with stuff you're not so excited about, so you might need to be vigilant. But the point of it is just hang out for a bit, meet somebody, shake a hand, introduce yourself to somebody. We are a family on mission in the city of Tacoma. I'd love to have you be part of it. God bless you.